I'm sure some of you know the story about the small village school. It was harvest weekend, only one church in the village, and next day, Monday morning in school, the teacher thought, well, good opportunity maybe to ask some of the children about what happened at harvest time. So the class teacher asked, well, children, what different things did you see in the vestibule of the church yesterday? And so various answers were given. Somebody saw potatoes, somebody saw carrots, somebody saw onions, somebody saw cabbages, all these kinds of things. And the teacher was very pleased by this. He thought, good opportunity here for a lesson for the children. I'll ask a question. Can you think of a word, boys and girls, that covers all these things that I've mentioned? Think of the word vegetables to cover all the different items. And silence for a moment, then a wee boy put up his hand at the back of the class. Please, miss, I know what the word is. The word is gravy. Well, wasn't quite what she was expecting. But if we were to try to come up with one word to cover all that our harvest Thanksgiving services convey to us, it's the thought of faithfulness, the faithfulness of God to us and indeed to our world. Because our God, the God of the harvest, is a God of faithfulness. He's someone who doesn't let us down. He's someone that we can depend upon in every situation that we face in life. He's not someone who means us any harm. He's not one who tempts us to do wrong, as some of the readers of James' letter obviously thought, because he says in an earlier verse from the verse that we read in James chapter 1, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. The God who provides for us day by day and year by year is not that kind of God, who never means to do us harm. He always wants to do us good. And so James reminds us, he is that God of faithfulness, as he goes on to say in those verses 16 to 18 that we read earlier. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. So what does James remind us of in these verses? Well, here's the first thought. He reminds us of the gifts God gives. Every good and perfect gift, everything that we have, everything that we enjoy, comes to us directly or indirectly from a loving God who is the creator of all things, the creator of the universe, of course, but also the creator of our earth and the sustainer of everything that we see around us. And he's a God who has kept his promise through the centuries that seed time and harvest would never cease. He's described by James as the Father of the heavenly lights. In other words, the creator of the sun, the moon, and the stars, the source of all the natural sources of light that we have. And he's also the source of every other kind of light that there is, including the light of truth shining through the scriptures and the light that shines through the life of Jesus, his Son, our Savior. He's a faithful God. And so our harvest services are always rightly harvest thanksgiving services, as we thank him for his faithfulness to us as communities, as farming communities, as well as in our families and in our homes. His faithfulness is something that we can know through the good times of life and through the struggles of life as well. And so we ought to be deeply thankful. I'm sure we are deeply thankful for the blessings he showers upon us. And yet it is true what we sometimes say to one another, we're not half thankful enough. Some of you, maybe like me, get Tear Fund Times, the Tear Fund magazine. Its most recent edition highlighted some personal stories from across our world. Let me share a few of them with you. There is Selena's story from Malawi. Selena's story, so the book says, is like an unstoppable roller coaster. Her crops were wrecked by floods. Her house collapsed with her seven children inside. They now sleep outside under a mosquito net. Her husband left the village to find work. The local school is running out of food. Her family is hungry. Without crops, they can't feed themselves or make money. The children are often too tired for school. Selena makes a drink from ground maize husks and water to coat her children's stomachs overnight. If she can afford it, they also have a packet of orange sherbet. When Selena told us this story, she pointed to the sky and praised God. I was glad she could, the writer says, because I felt angry. Then there's Ganja's story from Nepal. When the earthquake hit Nepal 25th of April last year, it was a bitter blow to Ganja and her family. It must have felt like salt being rubbed into an already open wound. Ganja's simple home that she shared with her husband and five children was completely destroyed. Alongside the struggle to provide food and essentials, Ganja has suffered the loss of two of her children, one aged eight, the other when he was just 4 years old. She still mourns deeply for her sons, and in her grief, Ganja finds it harder and harder to work the land. Her husband is elderly and unwell. She's on her own with the children. Two of her surviving sons have mental health problems, and so she has so much to cope with that she can't find the time to work the little bit of land that they have. And because of her situation, some of our neighbours are very cruel. The family has been shunned and they've been considered lazy and dirty by fellow villagers. Then there's Yasmin's story from Chad. Yasmin lives with her family in rural Chad, northern Central Africa. Her village is facing a devastating drought. Her mother, Jumana, spends hours digging in ants' nests to find seeds to feed Yasmin and her siblings, but they are hungry all the time. Tear Fund, of course, helps families like these and many more. Families struggling with so much anxiety and uncertainty and problems in their lives, and yet sometimes thankful for so very little. Shouldn't we be ashamed that we complain at so many trivial things in life? And we never seem to have enough, do we? There are never enough clothes in the wardrobe. There's never enough food in the cupboards. We always want more. Every good and perfect gift is from above, from a loving Heavenly Father who does not change, James says, like shifting shadows. He's a God of goodness and faithfulness day by day, year by year, through the good times of life as well as through the dark and difficult times as well. I read this story the other day. The writer is describing an experience from his university days. An old man showed up at the back door of the house we were renting. Opening the door a few inches, we saw his eyes were glassy and his furrowed face glistened with silver stubble. He clutched a wicker basket holding a few unappealing vegetables. He bid us good morning and offered his produce for sale. We were uneasy enough that we made a quick purchase to alleviate both our pity and our fear. To our surprise, he returned the next week, introducing himself as Mr. Roth, the man who lived in the shack down the road. As our fear subsided, we got close enough to realise it wasn't alcohol but cataracts that marbleised his eyes. On subsequent visits, he would shuffle in wearing two mismatched right shoes and pull out a harmonica. With glazed eyes set in a future glory, he'd puff out an old gospel to tunes between conversations about vegetables and religion. On one visit, he exclaimed, "The Lord is so good. I came out of my shack this morning and found a bag of shoes and clothing on my porch." "That's wonderful, Mr. Roth," we said. "We're happy for you." "You know what's even more wonderful," he said. "Just yesterday, I met some people who could really use them." How far does our thankfulness to God go? Does it stretch to that neighbour living nearby who's going through a hard time? Do we make sure that we let that person know that we care and we're there for them if they need us in any way? Does it stretch even further to help the poor of our world, people like Selena and Ganja and Yasmin? I shared this fact with the folk in Annalong recently. I was reading it in a magazine somewhere. If you're someone, as I am, who earns £20,000 a year or more, then you're one of the world's richest 1% of people. I was amazed at that. £20,000 a year. A lot of working people today do earn that amount. Do you ever consider yourself, if you're one of those, that you're among the world's 1% of richest people? And what kind of responsibility does that place on us? The gifts God gives. He's good to us, but we have a responsibility, have we not? Secondly, then, James in this passage reminds us of the life God brings. Let me read verses 17, the first part of 18 again. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth. As you know, Jesus in the parable of the sower described God's word or the gospel message as being like seed sown into people's lives. And sometimes that seed produces new life in the soul of someone's heart. God brings that person to new birth through the word of truth. And whenever you think about seed, it's a mysterious thing, is it not? It's not just the farmers who at times take seed and sow it, but sometimes we in our gardens get a packet of seed or in our little seed tray and we get the seed out and we kind of look at it and it might be small and insignificant or it might be something that's pretty ugly and we think, you know, here's this seed or this ugly thing and just think of what it produces. It might produce a beautiful flower, this ugly seed, or this tiny little seed might produce something really wonderful. Seed is a mysterious thing. There was an experiment done in England a few years ago. One grain of wheat was planted under good conditions. Several stalks of grain grew up from that, and they separated out all the grains and they sowed them again. And over a period of 2 years, from that one grain of wheat, 32,500 grains of wheat eventually were produced. Isn't that amazing? From just one little seed, all of that produced. And it can be the same with God's word, God's seed sown in our hearts. Perhaps sown by somebody we know, probably so. Always germinated by God's Spirit working in our hearts. And that seed can produce new life, a transformed life. As when those first disciples heard Jesus speaking by the shore of Galilee. They heard the message. And when they heard it, their lives were transformed. They left everything they'd known in order to follow the Lord Jesus and to serve him. And maybe some of us here, I'm sure many of us here tonight can identify this from our own experience. We remember a time when we were dead to God. We weren't interested in the things of God. We weren't interested in reading the Bible. And if we were in church, we weren't really interested in listening to the sermon at all. It kind of went over our heads. We were dead to God. That's what we were. We had no interest in living for him. But then in the mercy of God, a day came when God planted new life into our soul and our whole life changed around. I can remember it happening in my own life, how suddenly I had new attitudes to life. I had new desires. I had new interests, new priorities. I wanted to be in church. I wanted to listen to the Bible being read and preached. I wanted to be among Christian company. I found there was a new love for God born in me and a new love for other people as well. How did those changes come about? Many of you will know this from your experience. God, by the seed of his word, changed me. And perhaps he changed you as well. It's just exactly what the Apostle Paul wrote about in 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. And because that has happened to someone like me and perhaps someone like you, it gives us hope for other people, does it not? It gives us hope for those family members who have no interest in God right now, or the friends that we work with, or our neighbours across the street, or maybe even someone in the church family here, maybe even someone sitting here in this service tonight or who was here this morning. It gives us hope, does it not? Who knows what God might do through his word in that person's heart today? Tonight. Who knows what might happen through that Sunday school lesson taught today in Sunday school or last week or next week or some other week? Who knows what will happen when we'll give that friend a tract or offer them a book to read or maybe give a Bible to someone who doesn't have a Bible? God does amazing things through the seed of his word. I read about Ted McDonough. He's a man who lives in New South Wales in Australia. He was a man who was one day dumping out some of his rubbish at the local tip. He wasn't a religious man himself, but as he dumped his rubbish, he happened to see a little book lying there. It looked in good condition. He picked it up, found it was a New Testament. Wasn't a religious man, didn't read the Bible himself, but he thought, this is too good just to leave it here. I'll take it home and I'll keep it. Years later, when Ted's personal life and his marriage problems caused him to question the very meaning of life and whether life was worth living at all, he decided one Sunday he would go to church. So he got up early, got himself washed and dressed and prepared to go to church. But he lived in a small town, and when he went to the church building, he found it was closed that Sunday. It was only open every other week. So he went home, and what did he decide to do? He thought, where's that little Bible that I found on the rubbish tip a few years ago? And he looked it out, he found it, and he started to read it. And as he read it, God began to work in his life and began to bring about amazing changes in a life that had been absolutely dead to God before that time. The seed of God's word can plant new life in people's hearts. Doesn't happen every time the seed is sown, because as we know from the parable that Jesus told, sometimes the soil of a person's heart is unresponsive. It's hard. It's not ready to receive the seed. And so the devil can snatch it away like the birds of the air. But maybe here tonight, it's just possible that the soil of someone's heart is ready. It's prepared. Probably someone has been praying for you for many years, if that's the case. Possibly for some time you've known that your life is not right with God and that you need to get right with God. And possibly even now the Holy Spirit is speaking to you and stirring you up in your soul and making you anxious. If that's so for someone here, for you, then please don't let that moment pass. Because this is a holy moment, a special moment. Remember what the Lord himself said. Whoever comes to me, in sincere repentance and trust, I will never drive away. No matter what we've done, no matter what we've been, he's always willing to receive the humble, penitent sinner. And so, if God is speaking to you tonight, young person or older person, don't turn a deaf ear. Listen to what he's saying. Let your heart be open. Receive the seed of his word. Ask Jesus, even tonight, to come into your life, to be your Savior, your Lord, and your friend. Just wait to see all the changes that God will bring about in you. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth. That could be you tonight here in this meeting house, or perhaps someone who will listen to the recording of this service in a week or 2 weeks' time. Who knows? God's good gifts. We need to recognize that they're there, symbolized by the harvest. And then there's the life that God brings through the seed of his word. And then thirdly, James reminds us in these verses about the harvest God desires. Listen again to the whole of verse 18. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. There used to be an advert on television. I'm sure some of you will remember. It was an advert for Richardson's fertilizers. The man on the screen promoting the fertilizer, I'm told, was Fred McDowell, who used to have a holiday home in Annalong, I was also told. But you remember the word that he kept repeating in the advert? Results. It's all about results. If you use our fertilizer, you'll get results. That's what he kept saying to the farmers. Results. Well, yes, God wants to see results of the preaching and the sharing of his word in our hearts and lives. When we commit our life to Jesus Christ, he wants to see a whole change begin there. Here in this passage, James is saying that he and his fellow Christians are the beginning of an amazing change, an amazing harvest that's beginning, a harvest, a gospel harvest of people committed to Christ, a harvest that's going to continue down through the years, and so it has through the centuries until this day in which we now live. God is bringing in a harvest of people everywhere. But in our individual lives, what kind of fruit should there be? Certainly, the fruit of a changed life, a life that's no longer self-centered and all about me, but a life that's God-centered and all about Christ. A life that's no longer kind of hoarded selfishly, but a life that's given over for God to use. A life, as I've already said, that has new attitudes and new desires and new hopes and new priorities and new loves, love for God and love for people. A life that displays above all the fruit of the Spirit in that life, God's indwelling Spirit, the fruit that Paul describes in Galatians 5:22 when he speaks about love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. And so if you are a Christian, this is the kind of fruit that God wants to see increasingly in your life and in my life. A life that's becoming more and more loving and more joyful and more peace-loving. And a life that's more and more patient and more kind and more good and more faithful and gentle and self-controlled. More and more of the same thing results. That people see that it makes a difference when Jesus Christ is in a person's life. And that's a real challenge, isn't it? I wonder if there's some areas of your life, as there may well be some areas of my life, where we need to ask God, please, Lord, change me more and more. Someone wrote a story, it's just a story, about a Christian mother who was very concerned about her teenage daughter. Teenage daughter, no time for God, didn't want to go to church, no interest at all in the gospel. But her mother was very concerned and she was very zealous. Every opportunity she would try to share a Bible verse with her. Every opportunity she played Christian music. Every opportunity she was getting after saying, you have to go to church, you have to read your Bible, you have to pray, you have to do all these things. She just kept on getting at her daughter. Every opportunity she took out her lunch and there was a little tract in her lunchbox. All kinds of things. Then in frustration, one day, the mother, seeing that nothing was happening, prayed, Lord, take out of my daughter's life whatever it is that's keeping her from Christ. In a puff of smoke, she was gone. It's only a story. It's not real. Of course it's not. But it does make a point, does it not? Could it be sometimes that we are the reason that someone is not coming to Christ? Because they see something in our life that ought not to be there, an attitude that's hard, an attitude that's unloving and not really caring. Could it be that I or you are that obstacle that stops your family member or neighbor or friend from coming to Jesus Christ? We need to pray earnestly for ourselves and for one another. Lord, change us more and more. When God brings us to new birth through the word of truth, it is so that we might become part of a harvest of transformed lives, so that we shine like lights in dark places, so that we bring something of the fragrance of Christ wherever we go. Our God is a God of faithfulness. He's faithful to his promise, and because he's faithful to his promise, seed time and harvest will never cease. There'll always be harvest growing across the world. There'll always be food to be shared. We'll never be without what we need. And so we need to be thankful and we need to be generous. And this God is also faithful to his purposes. It is his purpose that through his word he will change people's lives. It's not just given to inform our minds, it's given to change our hearts and lives. He wants to produce the fruit of a transformed life in you and me. So may he do a new thing in us, even tonight perhaps. May he do a new thing. May he remind us that he wants our life to be totally yielded to him. May we know again that he has work for us to do here in this world. Yes, he has made us part of that harvest so that we can go out then and be part of the team working in that harvest. So may God do a new thing in all of our lives tonight. And may it all be to his glory. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it does speak into our hearts and lives. We know that sometimes it challenges us and makes us feel uncomfortable. And Lord, if that is so tonight, then we accept that, that there are lessons you want us to learn. And so we pray that our hearts might be like that good soil that Jesus spoke about, the soil that's willing and able to receive the seed and to produce fruit. And Father, if there's someone here tonight in whose life you've been working recently, who knows that they need to get right with you, who knows they need Jesus as their Savior, then Father, in your grace, enable them this very night to make that response in repentance and saving faith and accept Christ as their new Lord and Master. And Father, as we go out into our week, go back to school or college or workplace or into our family, Lord, help us to be the kind of people who don't put others off, but rather people who are winsome, who are loving and kind and patient and joyful and self-controlled and all those other qualities that we spoke about. Lord, change us and change us more and more. And we pray that the harvest of souls might continue, that more and more people might be added to the church as those who are committed to Christ. So hear our prayer for ourselves and for one another tonight, and may Christ's kingdom advance in our midst, for we ask it in his name. Amen.